It's not that I would make a big thing about it or anything with Juliet Capulet. She famously asked, "What's in a name? That which we call a rose by any other name would smell as sweet." And I would agree that, yes, rose would smell as sweet if it were called by something else, sure. And as I say, I wouldn't want to make a big thing about it. I understand Juliet was talking about her vexation that Romeo was called Montague. However, names are important. Names are important. We pray, "Hallowed be thy name, hallowed be your name," is the second line of the Lord's Prayer. And last week, we talked about one of the reasons that we pray, and one of the reasons that we pray the Lord's Prayer is that particularly the first three petitions, the first three requests of God, when we say, "Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," we pray these things because these requests have not been made fully known. And we know this. I don't need to spell this out for you. When we look around our world, we know that these things are not fully known. We know that God's name is not praised everywhere. When we look inside ourselves, we know that we're not hallowing God's name all the time. And so we pray, "Hallowed be your name," or "May your name be holy." Which begs the question, for me anyway, and if you know me at all, you know I always like to define the terms. What is the meaning of God's name? What does God's name mean? What is this name that we're talking about when we're saying, "Hallowed be your name"? And one writer puts it, it like this. They said, "It seems that in many ways, God's reputation is in tatters." And this is what they say in terms of how God has been viewed over the last couple of centuries or so. And this is a quote. "For Sigmund Freud, God is an overbearing parent dreamed up by insecure human beings who want a father figure who will always be there in times of need." That's what Sigmund Freud said. "For Karl Marx, God is a projection of the power of owners and kings into the minds of the poor, anesthetizing workers with promises of paradise if they go along with the system, and hell if they transgress its laws of private property." This is Karl Marx. And if you want any of these quotes, I'll send them to you. "To hard secularists, God is a philosophical habit or an evolutionary side effect that dulls scientific curiosity and saps the personal ambition from the true masters of the universe, our own human race." So these are some of the things that we hear. God is a delusion. God is a delusion. One writer wrote, "The God Delusion," Richard Dawkins. I didn't read The God Delusion, and I don't know that I will. I mean, it's fine. But I always say, you know, I like to talk about things of God. I like to talk about the nature of God, like right now. I always say that if you're approaching me with the preconception that I'm deluded, this is not going to be a very fun conversation. You're going to have to buy lunch in a sit-down place with a menu. Or maybe a coffee, and not a brewed coffee, but like a flat white or something. An expensive coffee. I mean, I'll have the conversation, but that's cold. Calling us deluded. And this would all be bad enough if it weren't for people who claim to believe in God, who profane his name, who seem to sully his name, people who draw lines between others in the name of God, exclusion and tribalism in the name of God, killing in the name of God, even. Followers of Christ who say things like, "God wants us all to be rich." Followers of Christ who say things about politicians like this, "Any tongue that rises against him will be condemned according to the word of God." This is what somebody said about a politician recently. Any tongue that rises against him will be condemned. And we sit and we shake our heads. But we don't just shake our heads, we look at ourselves. And this is the thing about praying, as Abby told the children, and they can never learn this too young. Part of praying is repentance. We pray this prayer in an attitude of repentance. We pray this prayer not only looking at the world, but looking at ourselves. It's an attitude of rest. recognizing our own inability to make God's name holy, which is why we're going to pray later, forgive us our trespasses, right? Because Jesus thought of everything in this prayer. We recognize that we've not set God apart in our lives. We've not set God apart. We recognize that we've not put God above all else or made God the foundation of all. So what do we do in the face of all this stuff? What do? We pray. We pray. So let's pray the prayer now together, friends. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. We must always start with God when we're talking about these things. We must always start with God when we're talking about spiritual formation, about being formed in the image of Christ, about discipleship, whatever name you prefer to call it, about having a new heart, like those lines Bill read to us from Ezekiel. I must say, I just must mention, because Bill mentioned this to me, that was an old school. We come to Blythewood from a variety of faith backgrounds, which is wonderful. And Bill appreciated that kind of old school Anglican Old Testament, New Testament reading. Did you notice that? Those lines from Ezekiel about giving us a heart, removing a heart of stone and giving us a heart of flesh. Those lines about putting a new heart in you. This is what we call spiritual formation. This is what God does in us. And prayer is a means whereby we're formed into the image of Christ. We pray partly to be formed in this image. And it's interesting to note that the first three petitions in this prayer are not about us. They're not about us. Isn't that interesting? They're all about God. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. All this focus on God before we even get to us. Because becoming better people, becoming people with changed hearts, is not simply a matter of moralism. It's not simply a matter of me sitting up here saying, we need to become better people. We hear things like, better is always possible, right? Better is always possible. Yeah, that's a nice thought, but it doesn't really help me to know how to become better, how to become a changed person. We hear things like, do better. Or you should do better. Or make better choices. Not helpful. We say them. We say these things. We hear them. But before we look at what we should or shouldn't do, or before we tell somebody what they should or shouldn't do, we need to look at who God is and what God does. This is why I say we always start with God. We must always start with God. So the question is, what are the two things that define, how do we define God's holiness? And I would say we define God's holiness and put it in terms that we can try and get our minds around, in terms of who God is and what God does. When we sang holy, holy, holy at the beginning of the service, and then sang the song that we sang after that, your great name, holy, holy, holy was a question, or was a, not a question, holy, holy, holy is a proclamation of who God is. The earth is full of your glory. And then in the next song, we talked about what God does. God brings healing to the sick. God brings grace to the hungry. Who God is and what God does. This is how we can define it. The line was from Isaiah 6. Holy, holy, holy. The Lord God Almighty, the earth is full of his glory. God is holy, holy. I like that. God is holy, holy. And as I was in the midst of congratulating myself on coming up with such a great line, I Googled it and realized that it had been used a bunch of times before. It's an Aretha Franklin song. We should maybe do that one sometime. Holy, holy. People, we got to come together. God is holy, holy. God is not an extension of anything he created. He's not an extension of us or our desires, with apologies to Dr. Freud. He's just not. God's otherness means that God alone is due our worship, and God stands outside of any attempt on our part to manipulate him or to use him for our own ends. So we have to watch that. There's a quote, and it's in the bulletin. I have it on the board too because it's kind of long, but it's in your bulletin if you want to take those home. This is from a Brazilian theologian by the name of Leonardo Boff. And he writes this, peculiar mode of being, of God being holy, as someone differing from us, inhibits any sort of idolatry, because idolatry means worshiping some portion of the world as God. And then he writes, it also condemns any manipulation of God on the part of religious powers or political powers. The only attitude one can have in the presence of the Holy One is that of respect, veneration, and reverence. That's good. In your bulletin. This is the God that we serve. This is the God that we serve, the holy God. So may we be reminded of this each time we pray this line, hallowed be your name, holy be your name. And I mentioned earlier the line, Juliet Capulet's famous line, what's in a name? And I'm often interested in what names mean. Do you know what your name means? My name means beloved, like that. Beloved reminds me. So what's in God's name? God's name has been revealed in how God acts. How does God act? How has God revealed himself? Well, he revealed himself to Moses, taking this back to Moses. He revealed himself to Moses as Yahweh, right? I am who I am. I will be who I will be. There's this otherness about God, this what we call ineffable thing about God, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes, as the hymn goes. This is God, Yahweh, I am who I am. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. We don't make that call. This is God. What does God do? Well, God revealed himself to Moses after he revealed his name. He revealed himself as a deliverer, right? As one who delivered the people of Israel from oppression, from darkness, from fear, from Egypt. So God delivers. And after he does that, there's this great line in Exodus 34 where God, or Moses rather, asked God to show himself to Moses. And God said, I can't do that, but I can show you my back. And there's this great moment of grace. It's in Exodus 34 where God puts Moses in a cleft in the rock, and he covers him with his hand to make sure he'll be okay. And he passes before him. And as he passes, he says these words. He says, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for the thousandth generation, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, yet by no means clearing the guilty. We could do a whole sermon series on those two verses. Maybe next year. This is our holy God. But the holiness story doesn't end there, of course, because the command comes to Israel, be holy as I am holy. Be holy as I am holy, Israel's told. One writer puts it like this. They say that Israel was called to be thrice, three times holy, three ways, a beloved bride, a people set apart, and a light to the nations who walk in darkness. That's good too. A beloved bride, a people set apart, and a light to the nations. And this should be sounding familiar, because this is the call on Christ's church. To be a beloved bride, to be a people set apart, and to be a light to the nations. And of course, we're unable to do this on our own, and that's why I said earlier, we're never about simply moralizing in church. We're never about simply saying, do better, or love more, or be more merciful. Go and be more merciful, because we always start with who God is and the mercy that God has shown. And ponder that, because that's good news. Be holy as I am holy. And God made the promise that Bill read. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you profaned among the nations to which you came. I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations and which you have profaned among them. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God. And here's the really amazing part. When through you I display my holiness before their eyes. That's the plan. We're the plan. How does that make us feel? How do we feel about that? Be holy as I am holy. How could we ever take that on? How could we ever take that on? By remembering the one who's praying this prayer, friends. When we look at the Lord's Prayer, when we pray the Lord's Prayer, whenever we do that, remember the one who's praying it. It's Christ. The one who's teaching this prayer, but the one who's not only a teacher, the one who in all things hold together. The Holy One of God. The one we follow. The one we confess when we say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. This is what we're doing. This has really changed the way I look at the Lord's Prayer, I must say. Looking at the Lord's Prayer line by line. I pray that it will be the same for all of us. I'm never going to look at this prayer the same way again. Yeah, it's good. It's in Christ that we find the answer to what I referred to as the existential shock of existence. The existential shock of we want these things. We want God's kingdom to come. We want God's name to be holy in the world in us, yet it's not fully. God's name is profaned among the nations. God's name is profaned by us. When we put something other than God at the center, we profane God's name. So we pray, and we pray, and we say, make your name hallowed. Hallowed be thy name. Meaningfully and often. Meaningfully and often. Hallowed be your name. This is not something that we have to do. It's not our job to make God's name holy. God's name is already holy. God is already light and accessible, hid from our eyes. He's already love and grace and mercy and patience and justice and faithfulness. God is already those things. We don't have to make him those things. He's also with us. We've seen his glory. The glory is of a father's only son, full of grace and truth. And he's with us to make us like him. We come to God like the prodigal son did. We think we have to have a speech ready. Because we know we could never do this, right? Because we know ourselves. We say, how could I ever be a light to the nations? And by a light to the nations, I mean a light to our families, a light to our coworkers, a light to our neighbors, a light to the guy who just cut us off. Yeah. How could we do that? We couldn't. I couldn't. So we come to God with a speech prepared and we say something like, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son or your daughter. And Jesus stops us. And he reminds us of how we started this prayer. He's our father. I'm your brother, Jesus says. You've been adopted into the family now. So don't worry about your speech. Keep praying. Keep praying. Isn't that good news? This is good news. This is good news. when we're asking for God to make his name holy in and through us, as we're doing in this line, we're recognizing that this can only come about as a result of God's work. We can only be made this way. We can only receive new hearts. Our hearts of stone can only be turned into hearts of flesh because of God. It doesn't mean we have nothing to do. It doesn't mean we don't have a role to play. Of course, we have a role to play. We have a role to play, and our role is to turn toward God. God called us out of darkness into light. He called us out of darkness. He called us to come out of darkness into his light. Martin Luther compared this to being led out of a dark house. I like this image a lot, actually. Martin Luther talked about being, it's like when we're following Christ, when we've turned to Christ and admitted our need for Christ and are turning toward Christ and seeking Christ meaningfully and often. Martin Luther said, this is like being led out of a dark house. You were in a dark house and you were led out into the sun. It's good, huh? We're not meant to be away from sunlight, right? We were saying this morning on the way to church, people are kind of tired. A lot of people are tired now. You know, it's probably like a vitamin D thing, Eric. Hey? We need sun, right? Like plants need sun. I had a plant in my office. If you know what my office is like, there's, when you go in the door, there's a little chair, or two chairs and a little table between them. And Jennifer gave me a plant one year for my birthday, which is nice. I like a plant. And I had it on the table. And after a little while, I noticed the plant was kind of withering. It was away from the sun, you see. So Jennifer said, look at the state of your plant. I'm going to take it and try and do something with it. So a couple of weeks later, maybe like a month later, Jennifer brought the plant back in. So I thought, well, this is a great illustration for what I'm talking about, right? We need the sun. We like the sun. We like to sit in the sun. So I said to Jennifer, you know, I want to tell this story, Jennifer. What did you do with the plant? Did you put it in your garden? Did you bring it to home and put it in a windowsill? What exactly did you do with it to make it thrive again like that? And Jennifer said, oh, your plant died. She said, I got you a new one. Serious. It's like a kid with the fish. It's like Buddy died. I mean, no, this is Buddy. This is a new fish. However, the point remains. I think the point is still well taken. We need sun. We need to be in the sun. The S-O-N. We're meant to come out of the dark house and let the light of the S-O-N warm us. The sun. The sun. Sit in the light of the sun. You don't need SPF for anything. I like that image a lot, as you can tell. Making us holy, God making us holy comes from God. And I think there are two reasons which are important in terms of why we remember this. The first is, we won't think that holiness is unattainable. We won't think that being formed in the image of Christ, or being ambassadors of Christ, or being representatives of Christ, as we're called to be, this is Paul's words, right? He says, you are ambassadors of Christ. We won't go out of here thinking this is impossible if we keep in mind that it's God who's doing this in us. It's God who's doing this in us. And I think it's important because we won't think we're becoming more holy. We won't think we're becoming more Christ-like because of ourselves, because of our great piety. And we won't get into a holier-than-thou type of thing, which nobody wants. Nobody wants that. Nobody wants that. It's God's work. And I'm just going to revisit the sunlight image for the last time. Helmut Thielicke, he's one of my favorite guys. And he was a pastor in World War II Germany, sort of pre-war, during the war. Really like Helmut Thielicke, and he was a theologian. He wrote a lot, and he was a pastor. And he talked about it like this, about this line. And he says, if Jesus does not teach us to pray, make me a consecrated holy person. This is important. Note, like, the line is not make me holy even. Jesus doesn't say, pray, make me a consecrated person. But, this is Thielicke again, but rather teaches us to say, hallowed be thy name. What he is saying is this. It doesn't depend at all on your own exertions and your own inner progress. This is freeing, no? This is very freeing. It doesn't depend on our own exertions, our own striving. Sorry, I'm interjecting a lot here, but this is Thielicke again. He goes on, honor God. If you want this quote, let me know and I can send it to you. I'll send you any quote from this. Honor God, Thielicke writes, and let him work in your life, simply to stand still and let him be the Holy One who will actually have the first place in your life. Then the other will come of itself, he goes on. If you go out into the sunshine, or better, if you put yourself under the sun, you can be sure that these blessings will also flow into you. So put yourself under the sun. Let's put ourselves under the sun. The sun. This is what we're doing when we say, hallowed be your name. We're saying, make this true. Make this true in our hearts. Make us recognize, Father, who you are and what you would have us do. Make your name known in us and through us, and make it known throughout the earth. So we keep praying it. The prayer looks back. I've been saying the Lord's Prayer. It looks back to what God has done. It looks to the present in terms of what God is doing. And it looks forward. It looks forward to what God will do. It does all these things. Christ is the cornerstone of this prayer. He's the cornerstone of our lives if we're following him. He's the one to whom the choir sings in Revelation, because this song is taken up again in Revelation. Holy, holy, holy. The Lord God, the Almighty, who was and is to come. Speaking about past, present, and future. This is in Revelation 4. If you're looking at your Bible or if you're taking notes or anything, it's Revelation 4. We read this choir is singing this. Holy, 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 the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and is to come. And the Lamb appears, because it always comes back to the Lamb. And the choir sings a new song. I love that. The choir sings a new song. And the new song goes like this. You are worthy because you ransomed for God saints from every tribe and language and people and nations. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests serving our God. It's Revelation 5, 9, and 10. This is what they're singing. That's a good song. This is what John sees in his vision. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests serving our God. You ransomed for God saints from every tribe and language and people and nations. Isn't that great? Yeah, amen. Amen. I was talking to the librarian down at Regis College where I get my books from Regis College, U of T. And I was telling her, I always let her know what's going on. Well, she can tell because I've got a bunch of books on Luke or whatever. I said, yeah, we're doing a series on the Lord's Prayer. And she said, yeah, once in my church, what we did, we said the Lord's Prayer together, but anybody who knew it in another language, who knew it in perhaps their mother tongue, which was not English, said it in their own language. And I said, that'd be a good thing to do. We'll do that here. We'll do it. You've ransomed for God saints from every tribe and language, people, nation. You'll be a kingdom and priest serving our God. So if you follow Christ, that's you. That's me. Imagine. And if you're not, the invitation is there. Get on this thing with us. And we say, how could we ever hope to be a kingdom and priest serving God? without turning to God often and with meaning and saying, hallowed be your name. We could never do it without doing this, saying, hallowed be your name. Because the promise hasn't been fulfilled. We see God's name profaned, and we profane God's name. But we believe in the promise. The promise was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. This is it. To me, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Only in the Lord it shall be said of me, a righteousness and strength. Isaiah 45. This is the promise. It's good news. This is what we look forward to, friends. This is what we invite. This is what we proclaim when we sing and when we talk and when we go out from here. We're to proclaim that. We're to live it. We're to show it in the power of the Holy Spirit being given hearts of flesh. We remember this promise and we look forward to that day. And in the meantime, friends, we pray. In the meantime, we ask God to make us that light to the nations. So may these things be true for us all. Amen.